This is the Reverend Christy Hoard from St. John's Episcopal Church in Pensacola, Florida. Thank you for tuning in to our podcast, St. John's Talks, a collection of sermons, interviews, and speaker events here at St. John's Episcopal Church. I hope you enjoy.
In the name of one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. So today we are introduced to this man, Nathanael. Now, Nathanael becomes a disciple of Jesus, and I love the line that Philip says when Nathanael is questioning who this man Jesus is, right? Nothing good can come from Nazareth. And he responds with the words, "Come and see." And how often is it that as we continue to try to understand who this Jesus is in our life, sometimes it's simply the invitation to come and see, that God will be revealed to us through the ways of Jesus Christ if we simply follow the invitation. Nathanael does not show up in any other of the Gospels, not Mark, not Matthew, not Luke, only in John. And it's interesting because what John distinguishes here is his comment about what good can come from Nazareth. Now, you see, Nazareth would have been a very small village, maybe 200 to 400 people. And actually, Nazareth wasn't even economically independent. They would have relied very much on the capital of Galilee for economic stability. So you can start to see the picture here. It's never mentioned, the city of Nazareth is never, or village as it were, is never even mentioned in the Hebrew scriptures, which would be our Old Testament. And it would certainly never have been associated with the idea of a messianic king or the expectation of the one to come. Flawed first impressions. Nathanael right away makes an assumption based on where this man Jesus has come from. How many of us are guilty of making assumptions based on just a little bit of data? How many of us have had assumptions made of us based on very little of data? So we're reminded here, and I think the reason that John includes the story of Nathanael is we're reminded here of Jesus' truly humble beginnings. That great things were never expected from this man named Jesus, and that many people he encountered scoffed and actually laughed at the idea that a man from Nazareth, this tiny village that really had none of its own sustenance, the son of a carpenter named Joseph, could actually be the Son of God. Or as Jesus says, the Son of Man. But yet, Nathanael, because of his relationship with Philip, follows the invitation. With all of his assumptions and everything, he decides to say yes. Okay, Philip, if you say so, I will come and see. And right away, as Jesus recognizes who this man is, and he says, "I saw you under the fig tree." Now, we don't know the story about what was happening under the fig tree, but we can assume that Nathanael was there by himself, alone. And so the fact that Jesus would know he had been there was a revelation to him. And we can see and feel and hear in the words all of those assumptions and flawed first impressions immediately falling away as he asks, "How do you know me?" How do you know me? That seems to be the recurring theme in our readings from Scripture today. When we meet Samuel, and Samuel is in the temple. Now, the interesting thing is we read here about Samuel. Samuel ends up becoming a great king for the kingdom of Israel. And here we learn that up until today, when we meet him in these readings, that Samuel had no idea about God. Right? He had not been taught the ways of the Lord. Eli, his father, had not necessarily passed on the wisdom that he himself knew about who God is and how we build a relationship with God. And what I love more is when we enter this part of Samuel's story, it says, now the boy Samuel, so he was a young lad, right, was ministering to the Lord under Eli. So Eli obviously had a place of prominence in what we would call the church today, in the synagogue, in the temple, in leadership of the religious. So Eli had this thing, but yet at the same time, Samuel didn't really know God. So why was Eli not teaching? Where was the invitation to come and see? And so we encounter Samuel as a young boy, and it says, I love this phrase, the word of the Lord was rare in those days. And visions were not widespread. How many of us encounter times in our own personal lives and maybe even collectively as human beings in the 21st century where it feels like the word of the Lord is rare? That visions of this thing we talk about, the kingdom of God, are not widespread, that people are not following this idea of come and see, and it feels like there is silence when we speak to God. And Eli had started to lose his eyesight, which I think is a wonderful metaphor. He's not seeing clearly anymore, right? Age is starting to take over, and he can't see clearly anymore, and he's laying in the bed, and Samuel was laying down in the temple. Now, I think this is important, because part of what we celebrate as we worship on Sunday mornings is part of our structure of the church itself, is sort of a, hearkening back to the idea of a temple. So imagine Samuel is in the temple. Imagine this is the temple, and this is the nave, and the temple. There would have been different levels, and you could only get closer and closer to the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of God, as you grew from those different levels of understanding. Now, in our tradition, we replace the Ark of the Covenant with the altar, where we encounter Jesus Christ, the risen Christ in the body and blood. And so you see that there, you know, we talked before about the rail here, how it really wasn't designed to keep people out, but to keep animals out. But you also see how it's designed, that as you get closer and closer to the altar, it's sort of designated that there are levels and spaces of which we encounter Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, would have been God. And so the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark where God would reside, it was believed that God right there in the Ark lived, that Spirit of God, and that it was a direct connection to the divine. Not unlike what we are taught in the body and blood of Jesus Christ, that there it is we see the divine. And so imagine Samuel here is laying on the floor near this holy space. Now it's interesting to me because obviously he's allowed access closer and closer to this holy space. And I can only assume, and if I did more research, I probably would learn better, but I can only assume this because of his father's, Eli's, role in the synagogue, role in the temple. And so he's laying there, and we're not quite sure why. Why is he laying there? Was that a practice where they would sort of sleep and guard the ark? And he hears this voice, Samuel, Samuel. And he says, here I am. But he runs to Eli. And he says, you called me. And Eli says, no, I didn't call you. So Samuel says, okay. Now I suppose at this point Samuel thinks maybe he's dreaming. And he goes back and he lays down and he hears it again, Samuel, Samuel. And he gets up and he goes back to Eli and he says, here I am, you called me. But Eli says, no, son, I did not call you. Please go lie down again. I imagine at this point his father's tired of being awakened. It wasn't me, go lay down. And then yet a third time, and he got up and Eli said, it's not me. But there was some level of wisdom that said, I perceive that the Lord is calling this boy. Now I would imagine as a father, there might have been a bit of a thrill and delight that my son is hearing the voice of God. That despite my unwillingness to invite him constantly to come and see, God has found him. And so he says, go lie down. And if you hear it again, if you hear it again, Samuel, he says, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. Now, I love this imagery where it says, now the Lord came and stood there. Now, our understanding of God is that God at this point is not like a person. So what would that have felt like, right? If someone, have you ever been asleep? And then someone, you can kind of tell when someone's in your room, right? Have you ever been stared at and you're like, I feel like someone's staring at me, right? So we get that sense. So what I see here is that we get a sense, Samuel gets a sense that there is a presence very close. And the Lord stood there. And maybe you've had an experience like that in your life where you feel like the Lord is present. And the way they describe it in the story is the Lord stood there. And I imagine it would have been kind of terrifying to be laying on the floor of a temple next to the ark to feel this holy presence that your dad just said, I believe it's God. And so you feel this holy presence stand there and it says, Samuel, Samuel. Almost as if God started from over here and just gradually moved closer until Samuel could finally listen. And he says, speak, Lord. I'm here. And so what we find out later is that Samuel becomes quite the prophet, quite the one to hear the word of God. And so that the word of the Lord, rare in those days, all of a sudden becomes much more affluent again. The people begin to hear and hear again this idea of the word of the Lord, and things start to happen. So we have two stories, one of Samuel already in the temple, who doesn't know God and the word of God yet, who God calls to become this great leader. We have Nathanael, who has very little faith that anything from Nazareth could truly be the Son of Man, and encounters and invited to come and see. And when he responds and accepts that invitation, he is struck by awe and wonder and proclaims him the King of Israel, the Lord of Lords. But in both of these scenarios, we encounter a God that knows us. And sandwiched in the middle of these two readings, the story of Samuel and the story of meeting Nathanael, and the idea that Jesus, as God, knows Nathanael, that God knows Samuel, we hear the words of the psalm, Lord, you have searched me out and you know me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You trace my journeys and my resting places. You are acquainted with all of my ways. I would think that many of us, when we hear that, you are acquainted with all of my ways, we may be both delighted and also a little scared. The idea that God knows all of our ways, our sitting down and our rising up. Indeed, there is not a word on my lips that you don't know, God. Ooh. You press upon me behind and before, and you lay your hand on me. Again, I imagine that feeling of God stood there. And to know this God, that you know me when no one else does, and in no way that no one else does, this knowledge is wonderful to me, and it is so high that I cannot attain it. How many of us have spent our lives as youth or young adults or even as adults trying to achieve a standard that someone else set before us? And yet here we encounter God who knows all of our value and all of our shortcoming. And the psalmist is able to celebrate both. It says that you knew me before while I was being formed in the womb. You knew me while I was being formed in the womb. So we have this imagery of Samuel encountering God and being called by God. We have this imagery of Nathanael being invited by another person to encounter Jesus Christ, God in Jesus Christ. And then we have the psalmist who is rejoicing in the fact that God knows them more than anyone or anything else in the entire world, all of creation. You knew me before I was born. All the good and all the bad. And it is through that knowing, God, that you are able to mold me and shape me, just as our song said this morning. And then we meet Paul. Now listen, friends, I don't know about you, but the church in Corinth as it was, they must have had lots of issues. Paul is constantly writing to them with what may seem like small little snippets. And today we encounter this idea of fornication. Now, I Googled fornication just because I was curious. There are words like hanky-panky, rumpy-dumpy. I don't know. It was bizarre, some of the words that came up. But the idea here is that Paul is writing is the idea, once again, that God knows us before we are born, and that it is in that knowing that we are then called to be a temple, as Samuel sat in when he encountered God. We are then called through Jesus Christ. We are now a temple to God when we receive Jesus Christ. So while we have our fancy buildings and we have our sanctuary and our beautiful altar made of marble, each and every one of us is called to be a temple in which God can reside through Jesus Christ. And so the story here really is, don't mess up the temple. Take care of your temple. Just as Samuel was laying, guarding the ark, we are called to guard the ark that is now Jesus Christ in our heart. Now, it's kind of interesting to me that this all comes to us at the beginning of January, when I bet gym memberships have probably gone through the roof, right? The organic aisle in the grocery store is probably laid bare. But we are truly called to come and see. And in that come and see, we are called to remember that we are the place in which God resides, that Jesus Christ is the one in whom which we get to reside with God. And just as people will get upset if the church is vandalized, if someone were to come up here and spray paint all over it and vandalize our church and knock out these windows, tear up the lights, whatever it may be, how upset we would be. This is how God feels when we vandalize our own bodies. So as we gather here today, I leave with the questions, because I love this line, come and see. We have Samuel who was invited. He said, here I am. We have the psalmist who says, you knew me before I was born. We have Paul's letter to the Corinthians that says, stop messing with who you are, because God loves you and wants you to be well. And then we have Nathanael who comes and Jesus says, I already knew you. So we have these two things. God knows us in and out, and God calls us to help others know that too. So what are we doing to invite people to come and see? How might God be calling you to come and see? How can we move past flawed first impressions and invite others to come and see? You are made for Christ. And you were brought and bought with a great price. Amen.